I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we are concluding our series on Does Prayer Change Me, Things, or Both? And what I'm doing tonight, I'm going to give you six points that encapsulate the major things that we've studied. And this is actually, time flies when you're having fun. This is our 19th message on this subject. But we probed it because it's a little deep, things that we went into about prayer and many times are not looked at, so that we understand the dynamic of prayer with God's sovereignty, thy will be done, libertarian freedom, and all of these things. How does that fit? How does it fit praying for someone else when we can't control them and they have libertarian freedom, or they pray? All these things that pose questions, and we live kind of with this dissonance in our lives, and I think it affects our praying in the sense that we are more joyful about it and more confident in it. So, does prayer change me, things, or both? I'll be giving you six things to wrap all this up, summarize it. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, 14, 15, which is part of what we looked at as we studied this series. He says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So the first thing you'll see on the PowerPoint is the phrase, your will be done. Thy will be done. Remember, in all of this that we're talking about, God has comprehended in His plan that there are what we called certain events. Certain events are determined. Human choice and prayers do not affect the outcome. They are determined, so they're certain. Then God has also comprehended in His plan uncertain events. Doesn't mean they're uncertain to Him. It means they're uncertain in the sense that He made them to be what we call contingencies, or that they are affected by human choice and prayer. So there are some events that God has that are determined and they're unaffected by human involvement. There are some that are uncertain in that they are affected by what we choose to do, or whether we pray about it or don't pray about it. So we pray about it, it ends up having one outcome, but if we didn't pray about it, there's another outcome. So that is encompassed in all we've talked about. So one of the things we said was, we pray, your will be done. With this understanding that we have, when we say your will be done, that may include you praying for the thing you are asking. In other words, when you say your will be done, it may, His will may be that you pray for the very thing that you're asking. And hence, if you don't do that, you just put your will be done, it's just an excuse for not praying specifically. It may include God's desire to do a certain thing that is conditioned upon your asking. So when you say your will be done, His will may be, yeah, ask that and I'll do it. But if you don't, I won't. So you may have conditioned it on that. God knows everything, and He wants the best for us all the time. So it's about trust, your will be done, not passive resignation, nor can it be an excuse again for not praying. Well, He's going to do His will anyway, so I'm not going to ask. Not if He's comprehended those conditionals or contingencies in that. In Genesis 1, it says that all of creation is good. In Genesis 1:31, it says it is very good. And what did Satan come and tempt? He tempted them. No, it's not good. Not the way it's set up now. And by the way, God's not good. And that's what he tempted them. And it's that same temptation that plagues us in choosing, and particularly in prayer. No, God's not good. Now, nobody in here would say God's not good, but the question is, do our prayers reflect that we believe He is good? So that's the lie that Satan uses when we're following him into the unknown in an area where the five senses cannot tell us. And the question is, do we believe he's good and trustworthy? And will we follow him in that? So your will be done is wrong and it's dishonoring if it's merely passive resignation or it is an excuse for praying specifically about things, knowing that that may be a part of the will. Your will be done is right and honoring, and it is our security if it arises from trust in God. The most secure thing we have in praying is that phrase, and I'll mention a little bit more in a moment. If libertarian freedom, as we've seen, meaning that we can act or refrain, we can choose to do this, we can choose to pray or choose not to pray, and whatever we did in fact choose, we could have chosen otherwise in many circumstances. That, along with the permissive will of God we talk about, means that God will in some times allow us, if we press on in our own direction, to do things that are not His best for us and may even harm us and be absolutely contrary to His best. And the great example begins in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. So it was their libertarian freedom that they could eat or not eat, and His permissive will that allowed them to do what would bring them harm. So there's two sides of this. Yes, we're free to pray and we're free not to, but there is something about His permissive will that will allow us to not pray and not get His best, or pray and not pray your will be done and not get His best. So the question is, do we really want to trust our judgment over God? You see, when we kind of balk, once we understand this about, Lord, your will be done, we don't want to say that. We want what we've asked. And what we're saying is, I really want to trust my will over yours. I want to trust my knowledge of the future over yours. I want to trust my goodness. Really? Not me. I don't want to trust me. I want to end up saying, but Lord, you know better than me. And so I put it all in your hands. The Bible makes it clear that God is good. The question is, does our praying reflect that? So I thought about when I was going over this afternoon, what if we brought the PowerPoint down? And what if your prayers went up there? We don't know who you are, but we just see the prayers. Would we see that you believe in your prayers that God is really good, you see? So when I'm praying, and I think about how I'm praying and what I'm praying and what's going on, does it reflect that God is really good? Again, Genesis 1:31, creation is very good. 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is good. Moses said, I want to see your glory. In Exodus 13:19, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. And the psalmist said in Psalms 27:13, and I would have despaired unless I'd believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do our prayers reflect that we believe we're going to see the goodness of the Lord? Christ was addressed in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 and 18 is good. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." Meaning you're either misusing the term or I'm God and what you do is follow me, see? Only God is intrinsically good. Please excuse the grammar. He cannot not do not good. Grammarians just went nuts. The news about Jesus and His work is called the gospel, which translated means good news. In Matthew 26:50, after Judas would betray Him, He was still good to Jesus, to Judas, and He called him friend. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." In John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Meaning, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And so the question for us is, when we're praying, are we praying like nothing good came out of Nazareth? Do our prayers reflect that something really good came out of Nazareth? What if somebody could see our prayers? Would they think that we do think that? Would our prayers reflect that something good came out of Nazareth or something didn't? In Matthew 26:51, when they'd come to arrest Jesus and Peter chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus was good to them and He healed the servant of the high priest. In Acts 10:38, speaking of Jesus, Peter was preaching and he said, and he went about doing good. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Well, yes, we believe it, but is it reflected in our prayers? Do our prayers, if someone were to look at our prayers, or you were to look at them, and you looked at them and you say, does that reflect that God did a good work in me and is doing a good work and He's going to complete it? Is that seen in my prayer that God is good? Hebrews 9:11 says He's the high priest of good things to come. Do your prayers reflect that you're praying in the name of the one who will bring good things? James 1:7, every good gift and perfect thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See, He's kind and He's patient. He's forbearing. Because some things He needs to do in people's lives, of course the unsaved, but in our lives, He has to bring us to a place of repentance to bring that best in our life. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, He was rich and He became poor. He became poor so that we, the undeserving, might become rich. And He did that because He is good. I want you just to listen to these words for a moment and just think about your prayers. I'm not saying you have to pray this. I'm just saying, would somebody detect this kind of heart in your prayers? That's Psalms 145, verse 1 through 9. "And I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I'll praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works, I will meditate." Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I'll tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. So when someone looks at our prayers, do they see that God is good to all because that's who He is? So look up on the PowerPoint, and this is the statement that I close this point with. Thy will be done is the greatest security that we have in all of our God-given freedom and choices. We are protected from ourselves, which can cause us to miss God's best for us and glorifying Him. That is the ultimate heart of every true follower's prayer. When do you pray and you don't want God's best? When is that? When do we pray and we don't want God glorified? So that's our heart. And you know what the greatest protection against failing in that? Is, Lord, I'm trusting You. I will be done. If I missed it, let's go with Yours. I'd rather be in Your line. But it may be that what you've asked is exactly what it was. So it is our security, beloved. That's what that phrase is. It is our security, and it's His glory. The second thing, so not only Thy will be done, but He is sovereign. Sovereign does not mean control. You can look it up. It means over. It means that He has jurisdictional authority over everything. No one or anything is above Him. No one or anything is beside Him. It is summed up in Ephesians 1:11. He works all things after the counsel of talking to other people and His own will. So He is sovereign. If He chose to give libertarian freedom, He chose to do it because He chose to do it. He wasn't pressured. If He chose to determine some things, He just chose to do it because He chose to do it. He's God. He is sovereign, see? So it means He's over everything. His will includes events that are affected by human choice and prayer, and some that are not. I don't think at this point there's anything more clear in Scripture than that. Just try to read it or try to teach it and not bring that out. So the Scripture makes this undeniably clear. So we pray always about all things. This means that praying about all things all the time is not merely obedience, but it's how God has set up the plan that we access His best for us, that in some situations we will not experience in this life without it, and we glorify Him by operating according to His plan. Think about what we're studying on Sunday morning, 4 weeks in James. Prayer, the word is mentioned 7 times. All of what's promised in there is promised in response to personal and petitioned and participatory prayer. It's not who's praying. It's the prayer that is characterized by belief and a righteous life. And all that's in that is dependent upon that. So if we don't pray, none of that is available to us. God has so determined. And He can do that. You know why? He's sovereign. Third, He deserves all glory. True prayer would always have for its end God's glory. This end may be most thoroughly achieved by knowing that God has incorporated our prayers into some outcomes. In other words, if God has incorporated our prayers into some outcomes, affecting outcomes, which He has, and you don't pray that way and you just say, well, I just want God to be glorified, you can say that all day long. You can say, glorify God, you can say it all day long. It can become a mantra. But you're bypassing the way that He designed for Him to be glorified. It's like when one sinner repents, see, the angels rejoice, God is glorified. Well, what if somebody doesn't want to repent, but they want to walk around saying, glorify God, it doesn't help. So He set up a plan. To not pray in light of God's plan is to fail to glorify Him. In the same way of trying to be saved another way. And trying to witness another way. When we use a process that's not the process of God, it doesn't glorify Him no matter how many times we say the word. Do not fall into the devil's trap of viewing God's glory and our best, whether it's a conditional outcome or unconditional, do not fall into the trap of viewing God's glory and our best being mutually exclusive or at odds. And I think this is what the devil does to us. Well, God be glorified, meaning we're kind of thinking, so no matter what happens to me and so forth. And it may be different than we think, but there's no reason, nor is there any revelation, that that has to be mutually exclusive any more than John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. People say, well, God's about His glory, and is the chief end of God is, for God is His glory. Well, there's nowhere that shows that that is at odds with God so loving the world. In other words, God desiring everybody to be saved and God desiring His glory, those aren't mutually exclusive categories. It may be, in fact, and I think it is, that He's glorified by offering His Son for everyone. See? But we do this and we get caught in traps of Satan, and it's like the thy will be done becomes this thing that is so at odds at what we're praying, and it may be, but it may not be, see, as we've seen. Fourth, prayer and choice is both a privilege and responsibility. So that we can pray. And in that, the choice to pray or the choice not to pray, and then choice, is a privilege. God could have created us without choice. God could have created us where prayer was nothing but what we had to do, but it wasn't a choice. So He made it where it's a privilege to access certain blessings of Him and certain things that He would do. But with that, it is a responsibility because, as we've seen, prayer changes me, but it changes things. It changes outcomes, and it can change the people, other people's lives. So this means that we have the privilege of praying effectual prayer, meaning prayer that actually affects something, brings about an effect. But we have the responsibility that comes with that. So, on planet Earth, everybody wants to affect their family, their children, jobs, all of these things. And in Christianity, we want to do that as well. And we can do it by obedience and following Scripture, but we have, by God's design, prayer that can take it to an entirely different level of what happens in our marriages, what happens in our children's lives, what happens in our spiritual development, their spiritual development, their protection. We can teach them all the things, and we should, according to Scripture, because we want to protect them. But don't ever think that that teaching can go as far as you praying for them. You know, from the time of there's conception, and the child is in the womb, and at birth, that child is moving away from you. And eventually, as a toddler, what do? They walk away. They walk over here. Or they crawl maybe before that. And then one day they go off to school. And then they go with a friend. And then one day they get in a car and drive off. And that is a weird feeling. One day they move out of the... You see, they're separating. So you are teaching, you're equipping, but you better be praying about that process and what's going to happen in the end. We have that. So Christians can live their life wanting to protect their children or their marriage and spiritually develop and do all the right things, but they're not praying. And what that means is this whole reservoir that God has, that He's conditioned upon us asking, you have not because you ask not, it's just held in heaven. And so you get to heaven and you'll get to see all of the things God would have done had you just asked. Won't that be a day of glory? So we can affect these things in incredible ways, not because of magic, not because of us, but because God has so designed His order that He conditions some things on prayer, and when we pray, He does it, and when we don't, He doesn't. And that can range from a million things. It can be helping others. It can be our health, protection, spiritual development, marriages, on and on and on. So choices do matter. And the longer you live, the more you realize, you know what? Choices really do matter. The same is about prayer. The choice to pray is a choice. And what you pray in prayer is a choice, and that matters, whether you do it or not. You can very well alter your future. The one who's praying can alter his own future, but the future of other people. If you fail to ultimately trust God's wisdom, His love, His goodness, His omniscience, His omnipotence, then He may give you what you ask for or even don't ask for. And it's far below His best for you. You see, it's really great to have libertarian freedom. It's really great to have prayer. But there is a responsibility with that as well. You will get less than His best if you don't trust Him. And one of the things we're trusting Him about is His goodness, but we're also trusting that God, it is apparent, you give more grace to the humble. So if we're not humble, we don't get the more grace. He says He will raise him up. He will save him. He will restore him, James. If we pray. So if we don't pray, though, there's no promise. But there is if we pray. So this is something like I would say, we could say, Lord, you know, praying about this situation and this looks what's best based on what I know about the Scripture. And so I'm going to ask for this specifically. And Lord, I'm praying that this might happen. And so you're laying it out because that's His will that you do that. And that may be the very thing He's wanting you to ask. He says, yeah, I'll do that. If you don't do it, you just cut to the chase and say, but Your will be done. Then you missed what He wanted to do because His will was that you would ask and you didn't ask. So He said, you have not because you asked not, you see. But then at the end, you just go, but Lord, man, I've been wrong so many times. And Lord, I don't even know what's coming in the next 2 minutes. And I'm praying about something happening this week or next week or in this child's life or in our marriage. And so, Lord, just thank You that I can rest in You because You are good. And I trust this with You. And you walk off. You could pray for a house. You found it. You like it. You can afford it. Things are looking good. And you just pray for that house. And you really want it so bad, you don't want to say "Thy will be done," because you're thinking, "No, that's not the one He's going to give me. He's going to give me that shanty down the road. You know, that shack. That's what He's got for me." And what's that thinking? He's not really good, is He? So you're praying only for that house, but you know what? He says, "Well, I've got another one that's better in the long run. When you know all the facts, it's really the best place for you to live. But you didn't ask for My will, so go ahead." And what you did is you missed God's best in that. You find yourself in a jam 5 years later and you're going, "I don't know what happened. You know, we prayed." Yeah, you prayed as the sovereign. We don't pray as the sovereign. We pray as the subject of the sovereign. It could be about children, having children. How many? Adopting. All these different things. And then just trusting Him because He is good. It could be about a job. I mean, this gets confusing when we're praying about a job. Where to work? What? We don't know all the facts. So this looks like the best job, the best salary, the best package. But spiritually speaking, it may end up bad. And you know people who have taken jobs and everything looked great. And what? 2 years later, it's a miserable environment. So God knows all that. And God says, "You know, I can protect you from a lot of that if you'll just trust Me." That's all He's asking. The path of spiritual growth, the kind of impact. If we're a Christian, we want to impact people for Christ. But what we get into is looking at somebody else and we want to impact like that. "God, I want to do that. I want to be like that." Now, you might have models. We have role models. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you're telling God how you want Him to use you. That's not the subject. That's the sovereign. And I can only tell you that, yeah, you can pray, you have role models, you see things, you learn. But in the end, He uses you if you just follow Him as a servant in ways you really couldn't have prayed specifically about because you couldn't have thought about them. It's just one of the most wonderful things. Well, that brings me to the fifth. And that is, God's permissive will includes, and I'm going to give you two things, and those two things equal something. It includes libertarian freedom, and it includes some undetermined outcomes. So when we talk about the permissive will, it includes, it entails libertarian freedom. If it doesn't, then permissive means nothing because it's no different than is decretive. See, it doesn't have any meaning. So it includes that, and it includes that some outcomes are undetermined, meaning, again, if permissive doesn't mean something that he really allowed, then it's all determined. So it includes libertarian freedom, it includes some undetermined outcomes, and what that equals is that He may allow what is not best or may even be bad for us. That's what that means. That's a part of it. That's why prayer and ultimately trusting Him is very important when we're praying and we're walking through this. Ultimately, what will God do with the bad? He'll turn it into good. So you say, "See, so I don't have to worry about it." No, you do. Because He didn't say you won't suffer unnecessarily. So you don't ask right. He allows this to happen. Adam and Eve, He permitted it. He didn't desire they sin. He permitted it. When they did, they suffered the consequences. You know what? In Genesis 3:15, He says, "But I'm going to turn all this into good." But that doesn't mean there's not unnecessary suffering. The Jews left Egypt, right? They had a couple of months journey. It took them 40 years. Their unbelief caused unnecessary trouble and hurt. So you can see a job you want and you want it so bad, you just don't want to pray about it because you think He might change it. And you want it. So you get it, and it's 6 years of misery, and finally you get something else. Yes, God turned it into good. He changed you in the process and so forth, and He did bless, but you went through unnecessary suffering. The same can be true with our children and so forth. So we are to pray for all things at all times. And 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not burdensome because we've said throughout this that while it's okay to think about what to pray about, if you pray about what you think about, if you pray about what you're concerned about. So you're driving in your car and you're concerned about something going on that day. If you're worried about something and you pray about it, what about if you're just musing, you're just thinking about going on vacation? Don't we need to pray about that? Not just going, but protection and going, and that God would be honored, just all kinds of things. You see, if you pray about what you think about, His commandments really become not a burden, but it becomes the breath of our life to pray for all things at all times. So some is more intense, and so it's maybe in a certain place at a certain time and in a certain way and things like that. But don't ever let that keep you from praying all the time about all things. So if you're thinking about it, it's okay to think about it. There's no sin there, but doesn't it seem like a waste to think about? I'm trying to figure out, I got to pay for the tires on the car, and so I don't know where. Doesn't it seem like a waste not to just go ahead and, "Lord, I just pray that You would help me to discern what I need to do"? And what? It just seemed like such a waste. So we pray about all things. So on the PowerPoint, I say, prayer is birthed and bathed in trust that God is good. So we're not asking, do you believe that? We're asking, do your prayers reflect that? That He's sovereign, that He's over everything, and that He has included in His plan the place of prayer actually affecting outcomes. So prayer is birthed and bathed in trust that God is good, He's able to do things, He's sovereign, and that He has so designed His plan that the place of prayer actually produces different effects or affects outcomes. And if we pray them, one thing happens, and if we don't, another thing happens or doesn't happen. So that brings us back, and now we're at number 6, and this is the last one. And that brings us back to the beginning of the study. So the beginning of the study is in our title of the series, "Does Prayer Change Me, Things, or Both?" So that's the question we've embarked on trying to explore. And so I conclude with this number 6. The fellowship of prayer with our Heavenly Father changes me. It does do that. We saw it in the Scripture. We know it experientially. But we saw in the Scripture how my prayer can change me. Your prayer can change you. But it changes things. It changes outcomes. And we saw that it even changes people. So that's the answer to our question. Does it do this? Yes. So if you ask it this way, does prayer change me, things, or both? Yes. So with that, knowing what God has given, just trying to think like what God might think. That He's just permeated the Word of God with all of these blessings. His nature. By the way, people talk about, you know, well, theology, I don't want to study that. I just want to study something else. But you see, all of this is based upon what? Who God is. If you get that wrong, you get everything else wrong. And so just trying to think through what God thinks, that He's given this to change us, to change other people, to change situations. And then if we don't use it, it reminds me of the angels where in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he talks about the women having a symbol of authority on their head. And he says, because of the angels. It's a strange thing, isn't it? I want you to have this symbol of authority on you because of the angels. And the best I can tell is that the angels that are the ones that did not sin, if God says, go clean the sewer, they just go clean the sewer. They're happy. They understand submission and authority. What they don't understand and what baffles them and confuses them is when they look at humans who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have a problem with submission and authority. So it's like God looking, I know He knows everything, so I'm speaking humanly. Why don't they use what I've given them? Why don't they take advantage of it? Why would they sit over here and gripe and complain or go through this and not bathe it in prayer so that I could open up heaven and do some things that they've never even thought about? Well, let's pray.